Alright, so we are in the final parak of Sefer Shmuel Aleph. Actually, I'm going to trade with you because I might use that one. So we are in parak Lamed Aleph. And last week we digressed from looking at Shaul specifically and turned back to David. And we saw that David had returned, you know, he had been dismissed from the Plishti army. He had returned to his town of Ziklag to find it devastated by the Amalekim. He went Amaleki hunting and caught up to them, defeated them, looted them, and then at the end he came back and distributed the loot among different supporters of his. And now Parak Lamed Aleph returns to the scene of Shaul's battle with the Plishtim. So it says, Pasuk Aleph, Uplishtim Nilchamim B'Yisrael. The Plishtim were at war with the Jewish people, with Israel. Vayanusu Anshe Yisrael Mipnei Plishtim. And the men of Yisrael fled from before the Plishtim. Vayiplu chalalim b'hara Gilboa, and the corpses began to fall on Har HaGilboa, on Mount Gilboa. Some of the Mefarshim, I think, point out that as soon as you start to flee, that breaks up your formations, and then you start to fall also. So the Israelites were following in battle. Pasuk Beis Vayidbeku Plishtim Es Shaul Ves Banav. And the Plishtim stuck. They cornered, I guess, They stuck to them. They caught up to Shaul and his sons. Vayaku Plishtim Es Yehonasan Ves Avinadav Ves Malkishua B'nei Shaul. And struck and killed Yehonasan, Avinadav, and Malkishua, the sons of Shaul. So just like that, you know, the great life of Yehonasan is snuffed out in this battle. Shaul does have other sons who are not here and are not killed in this battle, and we're going to meet them again later. Okay, but Shaul is still alive at this point. Vatichbad ha-melchama al Shaul, and the battle became heavier toward Shaul. Vayimtzau ha-morim anashim ba-koshes, and the archers who shoot arrows found him. Vayochel ma'od me-ha-morim, and he was very afraid of the archers. Seemingly they were shooting arrows at him. It's possible that some had already hit him, even. Some of Farshim discussed that possibility in light of what's going to happen soon. Okay. Pasuk Dalet. Vayomer Shaul Anose Kalev. And Shaul told his arms bearer, Shlof Charbecha Vidakre Niva. Draw your sword and stab me with it. End my life, Shaul tells his arms bearer. Lest these arelim, these uncircumcised plishtim, it's a common way to refer to plishtim, lest they come and they stab me and they play with me. Viloava, right, so seemingly torture them, right, we have this by Mitzrayim. Says, where does it say? I think one of the Farshim maybe quotes it. Oh, I mean, we have it by Bilam. We have Bilam tells the donkey, "Kihisal out be, you're playing with me." But Hashem uses this word also in with regards to Mitzrayim. The pasuk is not coming to me at the moment, but also that sort of Hashem. Asher hisalalti b'Mitzrayim, it says. Asher hisalalti b'Mitzrayim. I played with Mitzrayim. I toyed, yeah. So, So Shaul is concerned about this, right? So they're going to stab me, but then they're not going to kill me right away. They're going to torture me. So he tells his arms bearer, "You kill me right now." But his arms bearer would not bring himself to do it, because he was very scared. It's an interesting reason, right? It sounds like it's not because he felt it was forbidding on religious principles. He just couldn't bring himself to do it. Maybe it was permitted. We'll see. So Shaul took the sword, his sword or his arms bearer's sword, not clear, and he fell on the sword. And the arms bearer saw that Shaul had died. And he also fell on his sword and died as well. I don't know exactly how you do this. Position the sword in such a way that
you get on your knees and you fall on it.
And you hold it or something?
Hold it at your heart.
Position it into something so it
right.
can stay still.
Yeah, that's the challenge. I was trying to glue something, a toy last night. And just trying to get it to... It was like a helicopter thing, to the helicopter. And to get it to stay was not easy.
There could be rocks and stuff that you put in the area.
Yeah.
Put the hilt in the earth.
Right, I guess right, in the earth, right. You could do that. So... So seemingly Shaul died here. Now it's not so clear that Shaul actually died now, because we're going to learn in the next parak, at the beginning of Shmuel Beis, there's going to be an Amaleki lad who comes to report to David that Shaul has died. And in his version of the story, Shaul is not dead, and Shaul has him finish him off. So the beginning of the next chapter, this Amaleki is going to tell David that I found Shaul dying, and he asked me to finish him off. So,
that's not inconsistent.
Well, no, because it says here that the lad saw that Shaul was dead. So it sounds like he's already dead at this moment. Unless this happened in between, that...
Here it has, was dying.
Okay, so the Hebrew is kimes Shaul, that Shaul had died, simply translated. But they're using the Mefarshim, and some of the Mefarshim say that he wasn't quite dead because of this.
Which makes sense. It's actually hard to kill yourself.
Right, so back to the question, how exactly you do this... Effectively.
Probably stabbed himself in the lung instead
right.
of the heart.
So that's fine. So the other approach is that the Amaleki was lying, and wasn't. I don't know why he would lie, but why he would make that up. But that's another possibility. Let me just take a look, because the Radak is the one who talks about this.
What would be the other source for this story? How would anybody know the story for Shmuel to show up, except for the Amaleki?
No, right. It could be he saw, but he wasn't actually involved.
An interesting footnote here, Rabbi.
Yeah.
He made Shaul, the English, that Shaul was dying, brackets, literally that Shaul was dead.
Right, exactly.
According to the account, he was dying but not dead. He was so gravely wounded that his armor bearer thought he was dead, Radak.
Right. So the Radak adds, so that's what the Radak says at first. Then he adds that it's possible that the Amaleki was lying. And why would he lie to David that he had killed Shaul? He wanted to curry favor with David. He thought that David would be happy that he had killed Shaul. And as we'll see, David was not happy. And it cost the Amaleki his life, if I remember correctly from the last time I learned this, however scores of years ago that was. So fine. So that's two possibilities. Pasuk continues, Pasuk Vav, Vayama Shaul Ushloshes Banav Venose Kalev. And Shaul and his three sons and his arms bearer all died. Gam Kol Anoshev, also all his men, Vayomeru Yachdav on that day together. Okay. So, the obvious question that we have to deal with is, was it permitted for Shaul to take his own life? As we know, in Parashas Noach, the Pasuk says, Ve'ach esdimchem renafsho sechem edrosh. Even your blood of your own life, I will, God says, I will seek, I will hold you responsible. So, right, and this is interpreted to mean that you are not allowed, one is not allowed to kill themselves. Suicide is forbidden. In the language of Chazal, it's called me'abed atzmo ladas. Somebody purposely destroys themselves, purposely kills themselves. So the Radak actually asks that question over here. So he has a number of possibilities. Asks the Radak, how could he have done this? Explains the Radak, afal pikein lo chata, even though normally it's forbidden, but Shaul did not do anything wrong here, because he gives a number of possibilities. Number one, he says, Lefisha haya yodea Shaul kisofo haya lamus ba milchama. Shaul knew that he was going to die in this war because Shmuel had told him. Right? Remember, Shmuel appears to him with the Ashes Ov, right? The whole story with the divination and Shmuel appearing. So Shmuel told Shaul that you're going to die today. So the Radak suggests one possibility that perhaps it wasn't sinful for him to take his own life because he knew he would die today anyways. Now that's a chiddush, you know, that would allow you to do it. That's his first suggestion. He goes on and he says, also, as was explained earlier, the pasuk described earlier, the archers had found him. They had their arrows set on him, so he was under attack. Maybe when you're under attack, it becomes, if you can't escape, it becomes permitted. And then he adds in, and also v'lo yis'alu b'harelim, and also this way they wouldn't toy with him. So he doesn't really elaborate on what that means, but other mefarshim will. What that, you know, that perhaps the fact that they're going to toy with him gives him the right to take his own life. Just one other related suggestion in terms of the archers. So I think that I saw brought down that maybe when it says that the archers found him, it means their arrows had already found him, and he was already injured and perhaps even considered what in halacha is called a goses. It's someone who, you're going to die. It's just a matter of time. So at that point, it perhaps is more lenient to finish yourself off because you're on the brink of death anyways. Just double check that one. Yeah, so it's actually yeah, okay, so that's what Mishpatah Zav suggests as a possibility. Now, this idea that Shaul had not sinned by taking his life is also backed up, is taken by Chazal, and it actually carries its way all the way down to the halacha. So the Shulchan Aruch paskins, based on earlier commentaries, that so in general the halacha is that hama'abed atzma ladas ein misaskim imo lechol davar, a person who takes their own life. So we don't give them the same treatment as someone who dies a regular death. So we don't involve ourselves in taking care of them as much. Again, the exact details I'm not clear on, but it says ing misablin olav, there's no avelus, that I'm familiar with. There's certain types of suicide that maybe the halacha changes, but in general, ing maspidin osa, we don't give hesped, we don't eulogize. we don't tear kriya. But there's still a respectful burial. It says, Om Dimala Bashura of Om Rala Birka Savelim. So there are some things that we do. We'll let the body pass between us, I guess, on the way to burial, or let the mourners. I'm not sure exactly the exact practical application over here.
They do tahara.
They do a tahara. Okay.
Yeah, here they do. Yeah.
Right. Makes sense. I don't think we can make a blanket. I know that if I recall correctly, I've heard once that Ramosha has a tshuva about somebody who commits suicide by jumping. That he says that the assumption is that before the person hits the ground, they change their mind. So at that point, they're not, you know, it's not intentional, and therefore they can have a proper. Could be, yeah. So
there are lots of people who die of cancer, and the pain is terrible. So they have the doctors shoot them full of heroin.
Uh-huh.
And they know what the doctors are actually going to do is they're going to shoot them so full of heroin that their lungs stop functioning.
Uh-huh.
So they die from that.
Yeah, so this sugya does cross over into some of those questions. We're not going to tackle them head on, but.
I don't go too far afield, but was this example relied upon when in the discussions of the suicides of the Middle Ages?
Yes, we are going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that. Okay. How you doing? You want to get something to eat? Okay. So the Shulchan Aruch continues. So just to update you, so Shaul has fallen on his sword in battle intentionally and committed suicide. So we're talking, normally it's forbidden to commit suicide. So the Shulchan Aruch continues and says that, first of all, he says a katan, a child who takes their own life, so that's considered unintentional. That's not considered, right, they don't have the proper das to consider that intentional. And then he says, "V'chein gadol ha'me'abed atzmo ladas, v'hu anus kishal ha'melech." So too, an adult who takes their own life, but they're forced into it, like Shaul, "Ein moning mimenu kol davar." We don't hold anything back. They get the full treatment, full burial, full avelos, etc. Where does this come from? Where does the Shulchan Aruch get it from? So the Gra, who brings sources for the Shulchan Aruch, says there's two sources. First of all, there's a Gemara in Yevamos. The Gemara in Yevamos is the Gemara that talks about, right, we're going to come to in a little while, where, it's going to be a while before we do, but where there's a famine, and David, you know, is wondering what the source of the famine is. I think he goes to the Navi, and basically he's told, it's, if I remember correctly, Al Sha'ul the Al HaGivonim. It's because of Shaul and the Givonim. So that's going to be the story where the Givonim were wronged by Shaul. It has to do with the destruction of Novi Ira Kohanim, and basically they are going to demand the lives of seven of Shaul's children, and that's going to stop the famine. We'll deal with that when we get there. But the other half of that is Al Shaul. Says the Gemara that part of the cause of the famine was that Shaul was not eulogized properly. We're going to see what happens to Shaul's body shortly, but he never got a proper hesped, a proper eulogy. And the Gemara is saying that was what David and the people were being faulted for. So you see that he was deserving of a eulogy. You see that his suicide was not one of the types that is usher. That's one thing. And secondly, is the Medrash on Parshas Noach. So the pasuk that we're dealing with is where it says ach esdim chemo nafsho sechem edrosh, and ach, like it says, accept your blood for taking your own life I will seek. But the word accept, the word ach, is a miut. It comes to exclude something. What does it come to exclude? Says the Medrash. It says yachol afilu nirdaf kishal. You might think that even someone who is being chased down like Shaul cannot take their own life? Talmud Omer, ach. That's why it says, ach, it's a miyut, it's an exclusion, that in the situation of Shaul, it will be permitted. It also, I believe, says, like Hananiah, Mishal, and Azariah, who took their lives al Kiddush Hashem. Right, right.
I'm sorry, Mr.
Shimshon also took his own life, but he took down the house with him, so he took... But yeah, that's a good source also. Okay. Now, so yeah, so let's talk about this medrash a little bit. So as I mentioned, so Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were three tzaddikim that would not bow to Avodah Zarah of Nebuchadnezzar, and right, question exactly was Avodah Zarah, was not Avodah Zarah, we might get into it, but they were thrown into a fire. Right, so because the Gemara says that the Gemara says that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah basically it somehow, I don't remember the exact formation, but it praises them for doing this as if it wasn't so basic as you're saying of, you know, so there's a Tosfos there that says that it wasn't a real Avodah Zarah, and yet they still gave up their life, and it was permitted because of the situation. So that's what... So... So the Rishonim really, and the Beis Yosef quotes them. So they quote this Medrash. The Das Akenim on Chumash quotes the Medrash. He says it says in Bereishis Rabbah that you might think that you even have to give up your, you even are not allowed to take your life in the situation like Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Talmud Omer Ach. That's why it says Ach in the pasuk. It's an exclusion. Explains the Das Akenim. You might think that even for Kiddush Hashem, you can't take your own life. If you're afraid that you won't be able to withstand the Nisayon, the tests that you might have to endure if you are put in whatever situation. So Talmud Lomar Ach, that Bishas Hashmad, where they're trying to convert you, to get you to sin, so it's permitted for one to give up their life. And he says, so too with Shaul, who said to his lad, you know, kill me, and then he ended up taking his own life. If a person is afraid of Yisurin, of great suffering, that he won't be able to withstand, and Vilamod Binisayon, and withstand the test, so there's some sort of test that's attached to this, that you're going to be forced into some kind of idolatry or some other form of Avera, so you're allowed to take your own life. And says the Das Akenim, what Dan was alluding to, Mikan, Mevi'ing Raya, from here they bring a proof. Who brings a proof? Those who kill their children, Bishas Gezerah. When there's some kind of decree, right? Like you said, in the medieval times, they were trying to convert people, trying to convert children, and sometimes, right, forced conversions. So they would commit suicide, mass suicides, in order to avoid conversions. They bring a proof from here that it's permitted. And then he continues and he says, "V'yesh osrim," but there are those who forbid it. And the reason why it would be forbidden is because they understand that specifically Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I think, who were going to be killed anyways, he says, that's That's where they it was permitted, and he says that Shaul, what he did was actually incorrect according to this opinion, this dissenting opinion. It was what he describes as Shaul Kiratzim Chachamim. It wasn't really in the agreement of the sages. They wouldn't have agreed to this. And then he brings a very interesting story. He says there was a Maisa story with a certain Rav who killed many babies Bishas Shmad in a situation where they were going to be converted, because he was afraid that they were going to be converted. And a different Rav told him, a different Rav was very angry that he did this. And he called him a murderer, and the other guy didn't listen, killed the children. The rabbi who was upset at this, he told him, if I'm correct that this was wrong, you are going to suffer what's called a misa mishuna, a strange death. And the end of the story was that indeed this rabbi who had killed the babies was taken by non-Jews and whatever. I won't get into the details, but it was a very painful death that he ended up suffering. So this is all quoted in the Das Kanim. And these are really the two opinions on this topic, and there's a lot of discussion throughout the Rishonim, different opinions whether this was an acceptable practice or not. Yeah. Right. So, okay, so first of all, they took their own lives, but as opposed to some of these situations where they were adults were killing the children. But that's also that kina is discussed also in this topic.
Is there any discussion that because of Saul's position as king, and to some extent able to make decisions, that he can post it for himself and say, hey, this is a situation where it would be permitted?
Yes, yeah, so it may be different because he was king, but not for that reason, not just because of his power, you know, to make decisions. So we'll see in a moment. So the Yamshel Shlomo, the Marashal of Shlomo Luria, has a discussion in his commentary on Baba Kama. He's really coming off of a different discussion. Is it permitted in the first place just to strike yourself? Forget about killing yourself. Are you allowed to deliberately injure yourself? And he quotes opinions that you can, and he ends up saying that you can't, that it's forbidden, that it's aser lachbol, it's forbidden to injure yourself, and it's even forbidden to deliberately embarrass yourself. And then he segues into this topic of suicide.
I'm in the habit of saying Al Narot Hallel during weekdays.
Yes.
We say it, so every day I'm saying, I'm repeating the fact the Levium broke their own hands by the river of Babylon. Deliberately mutilated themselves.
What does it say there?
It says we hung our kinor on the branches. But they couldn't play them, but the midrash says that they broke their...
Okay, that's a good question. Yeah. Okay, now the Marshal goes on, and he says that... he quotes the rear of Yitzchak, the Bali Tosfos, that it's forbidden for a person to kill themselves under any circumstance. Even if they're afraid of something, it's still forbidden. And the Marshal himself says that even if one is captured by Gentiles, and he's afraid that they might torture him until they force him to serve Avodah Zarah, still it's forbidden to kill himself. He should suffer the pain. And he says, "Habali tayr mesayimosa." Somebody who tries to purify themselves, God helps him. And maybe you'll be okay. Maybe you'll be able to withstand the torture. So the Marshal says that even if you know you're going to be tortured, you still cannot take your own life. He says, however, if it's you're afraid that it's going to affect other Jews, so then it changes the situation. Meaning, if it's going to result in the loss of other Jewish lives, so that's different. He says, if for example they take one Jew captive and it's going to some you know and if he doesn't take his own life, it's going to cause other lives to be taken. So then he's allowed to. So as an example he gives is possibly that's what's going on here with Shaul. He says perhaps that's why Shaul took his own life. Because he thought that if he's taken alive by the Plishtim and they torture him, so what's going to happen? The Jewish people are not going to stand by. They're not going to be able to stand by and watch and hear the suffering of the king. They're going to try to rescue him. And thousands of Jews could die as a result. And he knew he was supposed to die. He wasn't going to escape. So that's what he was saying, that they might come and they're going to kill me eventually. So so because of this, perhaps it was permitted for him to take his own life out of the fear that that it would cause many Jewish deaths if he was taken alive. That's one possibility. He says another possibility of why it was permitted for Shaul was because he was the king and he's the anointing one of God. And it's not the kavod of Hashem, the kavod of the Meshuach Hashem, the anointing one of God, to be taken and to be disgraced. And it's a big chilul Hashem, and therefore it was permitted for him to take his own life. That's his second suggestion. And then
pretty much all Sfar, Yemen we're going to see later, all Sfar, what we call Sfar today, and some of Ashkenaz, Yibum was done. In much of Ashkenaz, though, Yibum was not done. By the time you get to the 16th century, the time of the Shulchan Aruch, it was largely...
Yeah, and basically, but in general, he says... the Marshal ends up saying, coming back to what we were saying before, that it is forbidden for a person to take their own life to prevent them from being tortured until they commit idolatry or whatever. That one would not be allowed to take their own life. They have to try to withstand the suffering. And he says, just to come back to the killing children, he says, all the more so, it would be usur, it would be forbidden to kill children to prevent them from being captured. A person can't even kill themselves. Certainly, it would be forbidden to kill children. Okay. So, a number of possibilities as to what was the, what allowed Shaul to kill himself here. As we said at the beginning, the Radak says, it's because Shmuel had told him that he was going to die anyways, or because he was under attack from the arrows already, or as the Yamshel Shlomo suggests, either because he was afraid that if he would be captured, it would bring about many Jewish deaths, or alternatively, it was because he was the king, and it wouldn't be befitting for the king to be captured, and that is a possible leniency also. Right. Yeah, no, it happened a lot. It was a major debate whether it was permitted. Right. Right. Yeah, I mean, it's the Yamshel Shlomo says it's wrong. Other, it's a major machlokas rishonim, basically. So. Right. Right. Yeah. Okay. Okay, we're picking up in Pasuk Zion. Here, if you want to follow, you could. It's in the front, I think. Okay, but we're in the last parak, so it's in the back of the front. We're in Parak Lamed Aleph, Pasuk Zayin. Vayiru, chapter 31, verse 7. Vayiru, Anshe Yisrael, Asher Be'ever Ha'emek, Asher Be'ever Hayardin, Kinasu Anshe Yisrael, B'chimesu Shal Levana. And the Jewish men who were on the other side of the valley and the other side of the Yarden saw that that Israel was on the run, was fleeing v'chimesu shal luvanov, and they saw that Shaul and his sons had died, v'yazvu esarim, and they abandoned their cities, v'yonusu, and they fled, v'yavo plishtim v'yeshvu v'hang, and the plishtim came, and they settled in the Jewish villages. V'yehimi macharas, and it was the next day, v'yavo plishtim l'fashet esachalalim, and the plishtim came to loot the corpses, to spread them out, and to look for loot. Vayimtzu es Shaul v'shalosh es banav, noflim b'har Gilboa, and they found Shaul and his three sons dead on Mount Gilboa. Vayichrusu es Rosha, and they cut off his head. Vayafshitu es Caleb, and they removed his vessels, his armor. Vayishalchu v'eretz plishtim saviv, and they sent it on a tour around the land of Plishtim, Levaser, Besa, Tabeim, Vesa'am, to announce it at their different houses of idolatry and among their people that Shaul was dead. Vayasimu Eskela Besa Shtaros, and they placed his armor in this place, Besa Shtaros, Veskivyaso Taku Bechomas Beishan, and they hung up his body on the wall of a city called Beishan.
Now, Ravani was not coming to impose his view on us. He understood perfectly well that there were a number of...
There's actually a discussion based on this pasuk as to whether the city of Beis Sha'an was a walled city in the days of Yoshua ben Nun. Because here we see a wall. However, here it's not Beis Sha'an, Shin Aleph Nun, it's Beis Sha'an without it. So it's not necessarily a proof. This may be a different city with a similar name.
It's the largest town next to the mountain, though.
Is that where...
Yeah, I used to sleep across the street from this mountain.
Har Gilboa, that's what it's called? Interesting, okay. Okay, so that's part of the... I'm sure that comes into this discussion also. Vayishmu Elav Yoshve Yavesh Gilad Is Asher Aso Plishtim L'shal. And the inhabitants of Yavesh Gilad heard what the Plishtim had done to Shaul. Vayakumo kol ish chayo, and all the strong men got up. Vayilchu kol alayla, and they went all night. Vayikru es kaviyah Shaul, and they took, in the middle of the night, they took Shaul's body, veis kaviyos banav, and the bodies of his sons, which apparently, I guess, were hanging there too. Mechomas Beis Sha'an, off the wall of Beis Sha'an. Vayavo Yavesha, and they came to Yavesh Gilad. Vayistrifu Osam Sham, and they burned them there. Vayikru Es Atzmoseim, and they took their bones. Vayikru Tachas Ha'eshel B'Yavesha, and they buried it under the Eshel tree in Yavesh Gilad, in Yavesha. Vayatzumo Shivas Yamim, and they fasted for 7 days. So, what does this mean that they...
So these are Jews? These are Israelites?
These are... Who are the Anshe Yavesh Gilad? I saw anything about that. I saw something.
It was his kind of a backhand compliment or a gracious criticism, whatever you want to call it. He says it was Ozeel's great love for the nation and his great passion for unity that led him astray and caused him to depart.
I believe that they are.
But Eshel is not a photozard.
No, it's just a tree.
Oh, it's just a tree.
Yeah. It's a type of tree, I think, but... yeah, the Radak explains the reason why they fasted for 7 days was because way back at the beginning of Shaul's career, the way it started was Nachash HaAmoni, an Ammonite king, had threatened to attack, and I think it was specifically maybe even these men, the Yavesh Gilad, that he had threatened, if I recall correctly. And he had given them 7 days, basically. He said, you have 7 days, then I'm going to attack. So as a reminder of those 7 days, they were saved by Shaul, so they remembered him here for 7 days. Now, what does it mean that they burned him? By Yisrael, they burned them, and then they buried the bones. Right. In general, we are not fans of cremation. So what were they doing? So either it's true, normally we wouldn't cremate a body, but once it's already disgusting and rotting and full of worms, etc., so it could be a kavod to burn that off before burial. That's one approach in the Mefarshim. A number of Rishonim say that. They also suggest that it doesn't refer to the people themselves, but rather to their kelim. The Gemara says, "Sarfing ala malachim." They would burn the. The practice was to burn the vessels belonging to the king, as sort of out of honor of the king, that nobody will be able to use them after him. That's a second possibility. The third possibility is that it doesn't mean that they burned it with fire, but that they placed like chemicals and spices, lime, inside the body, which eats away the flesh and cleans it, basically. I saw he brings down over here from, I think, the Tiferes, the Tosfos Yontif, that it was actually common practice that people would be buried, and then after their body rotted, they'd be interred and then reburied somewhere else. The bones would now be clean and be buried somewhere else. For kings, they had a different practice of embalming, and more like what we see over here, perhaps because it's faster to do it this way, more expensive, but faster. And this would be a way of getting rid of the flesh and then burying the bones all clean of any worms or anything like that. And that's possibly also what was going on over here.
The head is still being carried around.
They didn't have the head, Charles' head?
I don't think so. It doesn't seem that was recovered. Okay, so that wraps up Shmuel Aleph. The truth is that Shmuel is really one big book. Just got divided by whoever, Christians, right? So there's not really going to be like a new story. It's going to continue next week with chapter 1 of Shmuel Beis. It's going to pick up right where we're leaving off. There's no need for like a closing summary here because the story continues. So this is our last one, like this. He returns to the west, and the later true Bible reads that he, the kind of remains.